Good morning, everyone. My name is Aurora Trapea, and I am a G56 student. Today, we will be reading Matthew 7, 13 through 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, well, good morning. Hey, my name is Michael Trapea. If we haven't met, I get to serve here as the campus pastor. Grateful that you are with us. Today, it is a family day of worship, so we didn't have elementary and GSM this morning, and if you're a Grace kiddo or a student, we're glad you're here because you are a part of our body. It's not, you aren't a separate portion, you are one with us, and we're grateful that you are here. And parents, if you have kiddos, and I know sometimes these mornings can be a little hard as you adjust and navigate with your little one here, but this is a good thing. It's a good thing that we get to have your kids a part of the gathering under pastoral teaching, singing the songs that we sing in the gathering, because my heart for us as a campus is that we don't silo your kids up until they go to college so they go looking for a program, but that they see the body of Christ, they know what teaching is and who their pastor is, because we believe that is what they're going to step into as they launch into college. And we just really believe highly in that. So we are do this every once in a while. We'll talk about what summer looks like a little bit too as we venture in there. But this is a good thing because we all are a part of the body. And so I'm just grateful for these times that we get together as a full family. And so we are going to be looking at Matthew 7, verse 13 through 23. You'll notice I kind of skipped verses 1 through 12. That's not by choice, but it is sort of by choice. I deviated from the greater grace plan this past couple, last week, but this is where we're going to land today to get back on track. And so we're going to be skipping some terrain. One of the things I want to put before us before I dive into the text is a few weeks ago, my daughter here at Grace, they had the school book fair. And I think they still do those in schools. And it got me a little nostalgia thinking back to when I was in elementary school and the school book fairs came around and how excited I got to go and pay for overpriced books. And that now as a parent, I understand I could pay half of that on Amazon, but it's the nostalgia of the moment, right? So you have to roll with it. It's funny seeing the books that Aurora, she ended up picking up a baking book, because when I was a kid, at these book fairs, these are the books that I tended to read. Goosebumps. I don't know if you, I'm a millennial, so some of this will fly over your head, some of it not. These are the books that I read, a little bit scary books as a kid, but these are the ones that I read, and these are the ones I used to get all the time. If you were a family, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so these might have been banned in your household. That's not me. Don't judge me. Anyways, so these are the books that I read. But I remember there was one time where the Goosebumps R.L. Stein released these new updated books. And what is that? This is a choose-your-own-adventure book. And so this changed the game for me as a kid, as a reader. Because what was the choose your own adventure book? Well, what you would do is you would read the book and then you get to page like 25 and it says, hey, you can continue on this path or you could go to page 64 and continue on this other path. So you had a choice to make. And the choice you would make would then inform you of certain things that you would experience along the way in that adventure. Either you'd fall victim to the person or the thing, the mysterious thing that was happening, or you'd have an easier path ahead. And ultimately, those two, the choice that you made determined the outcome and the path in the destination you would get to. And so no wonder why as a kid I probably had some anxiety and nightmares because I was reading those things. That was a part of my story. But when I was thinking about this text, that thought flooded into my mind. This idea that Jesus lovingly invites us into. He starts to share with the people here, hey, there's two paths, two ways you could take, two gates to enter in. And those two gates will ultimately reveal, the two ways will ultimately reveal the fruit of people's lives and the choices that they make. And also, it would have outcomes. Two outcomes that are dictated by the path that you take. And that is what Jesus is lovingly admonishing us. He's saying, hey, enter the right gate. Walk the way of me and walk with me. That's the way of the kingdom. So we're going to understand it in more depth today. And so as we're approaching this end this week and next week will be the end of our Sermon on the Mount series. But as we do, Jesus is descending the plane of the sermon. Some commentaries say that the verses 13 and 14, everything that he's been speaking up until this point is going to roll up into verses 13 and 14. And so what has come before this? As I've said multiple times, we talked about Jesus laying out, hey, these are the people that are blessed, the ones in the kingdom, the poor in spirit, the meek, the ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who hunger and thirst. Those are the ones that are truly blessed in my kingdom. And he says, they are salt and light and given purpose in a world. And what does it go on to say from there? It says, in the world, they don't merely observe the letter of the law, but they live out the spirit of the law. So it's not just about not committing adultery. It's not lusting in your heart. It's not just about murdering someone. It's about, hey, dealing with the anger underneath. That's my kingdom people. It's about the heart's motivation. It's not merely seeing Jesus as a means to an end, but it's about him being the master instead of money. And it changes how we pray. It changes how we love others. And those are my kingdom people. That's what he's brought about up until this point. And now he arrives at this point where really we see this whole sermon is that it's only Jesus that gets us there, and he wants all of us. He doesn't just want part of our hearts. He wants all of our hearts. He's been slicing us this whole time. And then Jesus lovingly admonishes and warns us here is, hey, enter the narrow gate. Before he even describes the gates or the ways, he says, here is the way forward. Everything that I've talked about up until this point, the life that you were designed to live in me, it all matters and comes to it. It's only found through entering the narrow gate. Choose that way. Before describing anything, he's saying, enter this way. And then he says, that's the way you want to walk. But then that's where we go when he begins to describe these gates and the way that is ahead. It says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So what is Jesus doing here? He's painting a picture of two different ways and two different gates. He says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Who's raising their hand for door number one, right? Not many of us. If I were to pull, hey, do you want destruction or do you want life? All of us would be like, life, of course. But we miss a key part of what Jesus says in this text. There's a cost to each one. There's a cost to each way you walk. And what is that cost in the wide? It says the wide gate is in that way is easy. And most people enter that gate. What is the cost on the other side? It says the way is hard. Now a little bit of our hearts kind of change. If I were to ask you a question, hey, who wants that one? I'll take hard. We would not all of us would be like, I want that. But Jesus says, this way is the way that will lead to life. And so when I was, this past week, we had some friends, kiddos over our house, and we were watching America's Funniest Home Videos, Carlton version, not Bob Saget version, if you know your history of America's Funniest Home Videos. Anyways, that I don't know why I said that. But anyways, we were watching it, and there was this one segment where they were highlighting this candy challenge for 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds. And some of us have seen it where they place candy in front of the kid, and the parent gives loving instructions to say, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I need to go in the other room first. And don't eat these. I'm going to go away for a few minutes. And if you don't eat them, there'll be a reward at the end for you on top of this. But don't eat the candy. This is a psychological trip for 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds, right? And so there's a few different breakdowns of this. There was twin brothers that they put candy in front of it, and they didn't even last 5 seconds. The parent went away, and the kid just, one kid grabbed the other brothers, of course. And so they lasted a whole 5 seconds in. Then there was a second one where it was just a 3-year-old boy too. And he sat there for like, he made it past the 5-second mark, and it was funny. But you saw him like smell the candy. He's like, nope, can't do it. And then he lasted about 35 seconds where he finally gave in. The cost was too high for him to wait to eat the candy, so he just ate it. And so we're 0-for-2 here. But then there was this one girl, four-year-old, more mature than this 2- and 3-year-olds. And she sat there, and she was like pacing while she was like looking at it. She was like, "Nope, not gonna do it. I was told not to do it. I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna break this thing." And so the girl waited for 2 minutes, and so she did not eat the candy. She survived. And then what happens is the mom came in, drops a whole 3-pound bag of gummy bears. Don't know if that's the wisest mom, but she gave the reward because the kid held out. The cost was higher, but the reward ultimately was greater. And that picture for us paints a picture of this narrow gate and this wide gate. Because Jesus sets up this idea that the narrow gate is the way for you to enter, and it will lead you down a narrow path that will be hard. It will cause you to wait. There will be hardships. There will be difficult decisions in following me. You will crucify your flesh as my spirit works in you. You will live by faith and not by sight. And that is trust. You will endure trials and a lifestyle that is different from the world. But it's where you will find true hope, true peace, true purpose, true rest. And Jesus says later on in Scripture in John 10, he says, I'm the gate that's going to get you there. I'm the door that's going to strengthen you to get there. John 10, 9 says, I am the door. Some translations say gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We'll find our home in him, and we will walk this way, the way of Jesus, as we apprentice and abide with him. We will walk this hard road, but it will be the truest life you will ever experience. He's saying, enter by me. Enter by me, and you'll experience the deep transformative life I have made possible for you. Richard Velotas, he's a pastor out in New York City. He wrote a book called The Narrow Path. He says this. He says, the narrow path is not about the number of people who will end up in heaven. It's about the number of people who will allow themselves to be formed by the submersive and ultimately redemptive way of Jesus. It's about transforming all of you throughout your entirety of your life and not just part of you. And he said, and Jesus goes back to say, hey, few find it. Few open themselves up to me in that way. Why? Why don't more go that way? Because just like those kids who knew that there wasn't a reward, a promise of something better was ahead, but they chose the easy route and ate the candy. Many and most choose this wide gate and easy path because the perceived cost is too high. Christian and non-Christian. You see, we like the idea of having Jesus as our Savior, so we punch a ticket. We just don't like him as Lord. We like what he gives us, but we don't like what he calls us to. We like the idea of following him, but the idea of calling us to a new life and stepping out of it, out of the one we have, that I don't know if I want that. So we pass. We keep Jesus at arm's length to say, hey, that scripture somewhat applies to me, but I won't do anything with it. We avoid the narrow path because he will ask me to sacrifice too much, and I want my desires. I want my way. I want my career. I want the path for my kids to go. I want it when I want him. So we push Jesus in the narrow path and we walk on our own. We avoid it because it causes us to face ourselves and our own brokenness. And it's why we as an American church love getting people saved and we neglect the deep discipleship because it's long, because it's hard. But that's the beautiful, ordinary road of transformation that Jesus wants us to walk. But that is what Jesus has been positioning us for this whole sermon, this whole series. He doesn't just want your actions. He wants your motivations. He doesn't want you to not murder. He wants you to not be angry. He doesn't want you just to love those who love you, but love those who have hurt you and it calls things out of your heart. He doesn't want to be an advisor to your life. He wants to be master over it so he can transform you into his new creation to have his very character. He wants your whole life to walk down the narrow path that is costly. Is costly, but leads to the truest and most flourishing life possible. And so my question for us is very simple in this room. Are you walking this narrow path surrendered to Jesus or the wide path apart from him? Are you walking the narrow path where you're saying, hey, Jesus, here's all of my life. Here's my time. Here's my talent, my motives, my money. My reactions, my brokenness transform me? Are we walking that way in a daily obedience? Or are you walking the broad path that is easy? Doesn't require much. You view Jesus as mere accessory to your life instead of him being the whole point, the hero. The narrow path, it leads to life with Jesus. The wide path leads to destruction. Which path are you walking today? A resource that can really help you, it's one that's popular today, is Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. If you haven't read it, it's one that I recommend. But also, there's also modules that actually do a deeper work to help you walk. Run towards these resources. There's a reason why, because people are getting sick and tired of just getting saved to a service. And they want to know and walk in the way of Jesus. So that's a resource for you as you help to walk and navigate the way. Because answering that question that I just asked determines what is produced next. And it gets us ahead in what Jesus is saying. You see, again, if you don't know me, from upstate New York, born and bred there, and we had these things called apple orchards in upstate New York. We had hundreds of them. And so every fall, it's just a tradition that we would go apple picking. And I remember when I was a kid, I was in fourth grade. We went to an apple orchard for a school field trip. And so every teacher's worst nightmare to bring 25 kids to an apple orchard where kids can run around and you never know where they're going to go. And so God bless teachers. And so we were at the apple orchard and the person overseeing the apple orchard was just giving us some instructions about what we were going to experience and some things. And obviously I didn't listen. And so what he said that I failed to listen, that has said, hey, there's trees in the apple orchard. Some of them have pink ribbons around them. and some of them have green ribbons. Pick the ones from the pink ribbons. And so I went off, and what do you think I picked from? The green ribbon. Of course, I was a smart child. And so I ate from the, because it was the easiest to get to, and so I ended up eating one from the green tree. And when I ate from that that apple, I almost immediately wanted to throw up. And why? It's because the fruit from that tree was diseased. And what I ended up learning, because I went back to that person and asked a question, was, hey, what you didn't hear was inside, from the outside, the tree looks good. But inside, the ones with the green ribbons, they have a fungus that have been, that's inside the tree that you can't see that's producing this type of fruit. You see, the pink trees produced good fruit. The green trees produced poor fruit. And you recognize the health of something by the fruit that they bear. You see, Jesus starts out in this next section in verses 15 through 20, referencing this idea through this positioning of false prophets, because false prophets in he wanted to warn them about them, because prophets in their time and space are the ones who tell forth God's truth. And the people revered the prophets, but Jesus said, hey, beware of false prophets. Because he's beginning to use them as an example to say, hey, you see the people, the ones who are esteemed in your culture? They appear to look good, speak words about me, speak words that are appeasing to your ears. They don't tell you the full truth, but tell you what would be good, that would be appetizing for your ears. He says, hey, beware of them. Be on guard for them. Because they appear that way outwardly, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Inwardly, they're diseased. They want to manipulate you to feed their own purposes and selfishness. And he says, how do you discern these things? By the fruit that is produced from within their lives. Because the wide way will lead to a fruit that is unhealthy and diseased, but the way of the narrow path, the ones who walk on that path, will lead to a fruit that is abundant and healthy and good. You see, Paul, in speaking to the Galatians, speaks this similar idea to what Jesus is about to position. In Galatians 5, 19 through 24, Jesus says this, Paul says, now the works of the flesh, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've been talking about the kingdom of God this whole time. He says, the fruit of the flesh, the people who walk the wide road to destruction, that's easy. This is what their fruit's going to look like. But then Paul goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit, the way of my kingdom, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the one who enter the narrow gate and walk in the way of Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, Paul is saying, similar to what Jesus is saying, say the ones who walk the easy, broad path, they may put on their Sunday faces, they may serve like good Christian men and women, but inwardly they are dominated by the fruit of the flesh. You see, many pastors in our time and space have been found out too with all the controversies going on. They may be able to talk a good game, but inwardly they're walking in their own broken way. Maybe some of us identify more with the fruit of the flesh than the fruit of the Spirit. But then Paul shares, those who walk the way of Jesus, slow, long, hard, submitted obedience with their lives, God's people will be recognized by the good fruit he produces. That's his promise. God's people will be recognized by the good fruit he produces in them. So I get angry less. Why? Because I realize Jesus has freed me from these things. I serve with passion, not just because I have to, but because I want to, because Jesus lovingly served with his whole life laid down. I let my yes be yes and my no be no, not because I'm obligated to, but because Jesus has so changed my heart and he faithfully committed and walked through with his whole life. We're motivated because of what Jesus, the hero of the story, has done, not because we're the center of the story. And little by little, as Jesus has all of us through the long, slow, and hard road, he produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And the people that are closest to us will see Christ in us as he transforms our lives. And that fruit tastes good. And it multiplies to our marriages. It multiplies to our workplaces, to our families, to our small groups, to our local churches, to our communities. That's the way, the fruit of someone walking down the narrow path, because they are walking in the way of Jesus. So we've identified two paths that he's put before us. We identified two different fruits that are produced by the path that you take, but also those two paths lead to two different destinations. And they matter, church. You see, I asked a friend if I could borrow their jersey. A few weeks ago, I said I will never eat Whataburger. And for those who are here, I ate Whataburger for the first time. I am alive. And today I'm going to be doing something I said I wasn't going to be doing again. So I'm just eating crow here. You see, I asked if I could borrow a jersey, and this I've learned around these parts. I've been here for 2 years. Patrick Mahomes is a big deal around these parts. Grew up in White House, and he is a part of the Kansas City Chiefs, and a part of it is. So I was like, can I just borrow a jersey? So I'm going to attempt to put this thing on without cratering the microphone. Sorry, Andrew, in advance. Here we go. All right, let me ask you a question. By putting on this jersey, am I a part of the Kansas City Chiefs? No. Okay, that's a good answer, right? No, I'm not. Now, what if I am the loudest fan and I tell everyone about the Chiefs and I even go to every single game and I even know some of the players? And I know some of the plays. Am I on the team? No. Just because I wear a jersey doesn't mean I'm on the team. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is just because we say, Lord, Lord, and put on a jersey and serve and do all these things doesn't mean we know him. It's the ones who know the owner, who are signed on a contract and team, who have submitted to the terms and agreement offer that means I'm on the team or not. And what Jesus is saying here as he lands the plane of the sermon, it's the ones who are in abiding relationship with me. The ones who actually do the will of the Father, the ones who walk in obedience, not because of earning, but because of what Jesus has done. The ones who serve out of that place, the ones who give from the heart that's been transformed, those are the ones that at the end of days, Jesus was like, you're mine. You're on my team. And unfortunately, and it's why Jesus is warning us, there are many, even in our churches, who have made a decision that says, hey, I've submitted to Jesus as my Savior, but he's not Lord. And I'm going to tell you, lovingly tell you, I don't know if that is saved or not. We make decisions from this places, but if he is not Lord of your life, then the fact of the matter is, we might come to that day and say, hey, I casted out demons in your name. We prophesied. We have done all these works in your name. Lord, welcome me in. No, I never knew you. Because you're doing it from a heart that you're at the center of and not Jesus. And so I want to lovingly admonish you as Jesus lovingly admonishes, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, then we might end up at this place today because we're doing it in our own flesh and he didn't call us to live there. He called us to lay our whole hearts before him and say, Jesus, I'm all yours. Let me walk in your will today. just because I wear the jersey does not mean I'm on the team. You knew a service, you knew to serve, but you didn't know the narrow path of walking with me as I made my home in you through my son's life laid down. That is what Jesus is saying here. What path are you walking? What fruit is being produced will ultimately determine the destination with him or apart from him. And I want everyone to know him as Savior, not to scare you, but to see the beautiful life he has as we make our home in him and he makes his home in us. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you don't save us to a service. You don't save us to a well-meaning function. You save us to the person of Jesus, God. I thank you that you are that you have given the way forward in Christ, the narrow gate, that if we enter by you, we will be saved. We can know with confidence. My prayer here is that we know you. We're walking in abiding relationship with you. That we're not even having to guess. I know there may be times in our faith where we may doubt, but we see your work in us as your fruit is produced through us as we become more loving, patient, kind. And God, it's all because of what you have done on the cross that we can approach you. And we can have your spirit walk with us as we walk towards you, this long, hard, narrow path. But God, it is good because you are good. And we do not walk this alone. We walk this yoked with you, and you walk and strengthen us as we find our home in you. So I pray that for people in this room, if they don't know you as Savior, God, I pray they submit to you right now and say, God, I want to lay down my sin and take up what you have done for me, and I call you Lord and Savior. But God, as we who do know you, I pray for a deeper abiding, to not just play around with a relationship, but deeply open ourselves up to the transformative work of what you want to do in our lives. Because there is only one name that is worthy of it all, and it's yours. Help us to be a people that amplify that name and that name alone. We want more of you. We don't want to just wear a jersey. We want to be on the team. And that team is the team that holds to Jesus, your son. Spirit of God, transform us. Help us humble our hearts as we strive towards you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.